I would just like to review with you briefly where we have come so far in the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 14 this morning. Before we come to that, though, I would like to go back to the very beginning of where we started in the book of Hebrews. And we've repeated this theme over and over again. We're going to continue to do so. So that at the end of our time together, as we study this book and we look into it carefully, perhaps it'll stick in your mind these themes, these great ideas, these transactional truths and wonderful theological principles that are brought out by this book. And this thematic statement that we began with several months ago when we began the book of Hebrews is this. Joe, let's have that first slide. When you think about the book of Hebrews, this is the general theme for the book. Remember this? We looked at this slide together. Because of the excellency of his person, because of the efficacy of his work, efficacy, the importance, its power of its work, his work, the supremacy of his authority, and the preeminence of his place in history, Jesus is the full and final revelation of God to man. Because of all these things, and we've begun to look at them from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 5 so far, his importance and how Jesus is greater, he's better than Moses, he's greater than the angels. And we've studied those different aspects of who he is. And we've seen how important it is to trust God, to believe in him all the time, to never lose our faith, never lose our trust, not to fade away from the important things that God has told us. That's illustrated in the life of the Israelites. They were wandering in the wilderness and they failed. They got faint of heart and they disobeyed. They provoked God and they were laid low in the wilderness. And because of their unbelief, they failed to enter into the rest of God. Remember, Mike gave us several messages on the fact that we can fail to enter into God's rest because of unbelief. We've begun to see Jesus as our great high priest. Bob Rudin has been taking us through several weeks about Jesus as our great high priest, the one who intercedes for us and gives us confidence, the one who understands all of our weaknesses because he was tempted as we are and yet without sin. Jesus is the great high priest who was always with us. He will never desert us. He will never forsake us, and he will never let us down. Now in chapter 5, verse 10, we have a statement about Jesus being a different kind of priest, that he is a priest, as it says, after the order of Melchizedek. One who isn't related to the priestly tribe of Levi, one who stands all by himself, he's alone, he's unique, he's very special in history. And he brings up this idea that he is after the order of, or he is like the priest of Melchizedek, just like him in this way. It says, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek's story is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at him in more detail. Bill Kelly is going to be giving us some messages from chapter 7, and he's going to go into much more detail about what this means. What are the implications of Melchizedek as a priest, and what does that mean for Jesus, and how is he like a priest after the order of Melchizedek? We're not going to go into that this morning, because Bill will probably be able to explain that much better than I can, so I'm not going to touch on that. But that leads the writer here to say something very important, because inserted between these explanations is another, or the fourth of one of our parenthetical warnings. If you remember when we began this book, I said that this is a book of sevens. There are seven great warnings in the book. There's the sevenfold superiority of Christ. There's the seven loves of chapter 13. And there, in these seven warnings, this is the fourth of these sort of parenthetical warnings. The writer comes to this place, he's getting ready to explain something, and then he goes off on a parenthesis. He goes off on a tangent for a moment, and he says something very important. And it has to do with what he's been explaining or wants to explain about Jesus and his place as a high priest and how it is related to this man in history whose name is Melchizedek. You see, it's at this point that the writer wants to explain some important and deep things. He wants to explain some things that are a little bit harder to understand. He wants to explain and talk about some things that take some real deep thought. And then he's compelled to say something about the spiritual condition of his listeners. He says, some of those listeners, some of you have not developed properly. Some of you are spiritually immature, and you won't be able to understand the things that I have to say. I think it's fitting that we've come to this portion in Hebrews at this time of the year. It's a turning of the year. Last year I was here. This was a similar Sunday last year. And if you remember, I gave a message on how do you spell resolution? And that word resolution had a different word for each of those. I won't ask you what they all were. Although I have been to some people's homes in the last few weeks, and I see they still have the little magnetic sticker on the refrigerator. They say they were resolved to keep the little magnetic sticker. That was good. That's a good thing. But I think it's fitting, and when we come to the last Sunday of the year, when we're thinking about the new year, we're thinking about where this year might take us, that we consider our personal responsibility for growth and for change. What does God expect of us? And how can we change? How can we do these things better? Now, I'd like to read to you another passage from the book of Ephesians. I don't often do this, but I would like to relate what we're going to talk about this morning in Hebrews chapter 5 to what Paul said to the Ephesian believers. This is in chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Let me read this to you. He says this, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Now, from time to time, I'm sure that you've said something like this. You've been in a situation, you've observed some kind of behavior, you've observed a situation, and you're in a certain context in your life or in your family or with your coworkers or friends, and you say something like this. You say, "Why don't you just grow up?" Or, "When are you going to grow up?" You ever said that? Have you ever had anyone say that to you? I've had people say that to me. Say, "Wow, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to grow up?" Usually it's related to riding motorcycles or something. When are you going to grow up? You see, in essence, this is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. He wants to share some deeper, some more difficult things. He wants to be able them to understand them, but he knows that they won't be able to understand it or apply it due to their arrested spiritual development. And that's why I've called this morning, the title of this message, Arrested Development. Now, in saying this, in saying what he says here in verses 11 to 14, there are several implications. Now let's just go back and read that first couple of verses of that one more time. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now, there are some implications here in what he's saying. Now, let me just outline these for you real quickly. There's some very important aspects about us as believers, how we live our lives today, contained in these few verses. Now, one clear implication is that age alone does not equal wisdom. We find this to be true in the natural sphere of life. One can be very young. You can find a very young person or a young child who acts very mature for their age. And on the other hand, you can find some people who are much older and yet still act in an infantile manner. In other words, just because you get older doesn't mean you're going to get wiser. But there's another implication here, that individuals are somehow exhibiting behavior or attitudes that are immature. That it's evident, that you can see it, that something in the way that they behave, something in the things that they do and say, exhibit the fact that they are immature, that they are arrested in their spiritual development. Still another idea is the fact that the individual has the ability to be more mature. They can make the changes that are necessary, and yet they're not doing so. In other words, it's not just a fact that they can't help themselves. They could be more mature. They could grow up if they wanted to. But they don't want to. They just want to stay in the state that they're in. And a final implication is that it's unhealthy, it's unnatural, it's wrong to remain in a state of spiritual arrested development, shall we say. It's wrong, and it's dangerous, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Now, here's the main idea. Have this on your outline. You can fill in the words as we go along. See, God wants us to know Him and understand Him in a deeper way. That's God's desire for our lives. Every day, God wants us to teach us something new about Himself. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to understand Him in a deeper and more meaningful way. He wants that process to go on every day, every week, every month, every year. He's not trying to hide things from us. He wants to reveal things to us. He wants to understand deeper things about Himself. But there's a problem. The problem is this. Often we are not grown up enough to understand. We're not grown up enough to listen. We're not grown up enough to apply the deeper things that He wants to reveal to us. That's our problem. We haven't yet grown up to the place where we can understand the things that He wants to show us. And that's exactly what He's saying here to these people. He's saying, I want to explain them to you. I want you to understand them. But you can't because you are spiritually, you're arrested in your spiritual development. Now, let's go down. This first thing in your outline. Older doesn't necessarily mean wiser. Just because you're older doesn't mean that you're wiser. A generally accepted proverb that as one grows older, he or she gains in maturity, they gain in experience, they go throughout life, they see things, they experience things, they do things, and those experiences, those trials and those errors, those things that we do in life, add to this store of knowledge that we have, and that knowledge should result, in a natural way, it should result in more greater wisdom, greater maturity as you grow older. Generally, that's true. Even the scriptures talk about this as an understanding that as men and women grow older, that we should show them the proper respect because they have more wisdom, the wisdom that comes with their age. But spiritual growth is not a given. In other words, just because you're older in the Lord, just because you've been a Christian for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, doesn't necessarily mean that you've grown up. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've become mature. You may be still arrested in your spiritual development. You see, we say, well, just give it time. You give it time and it will grow. You plant those seeds and they will grow. You plant that tree and it will grow. Well, this may be true in the vegetable kingdom, but in the kingdom of God, it's not universally true. Someone is planted, someone is born again, someone comes to faith in Christ. They may not grow like they should. They may be arrested in their development. And that's what he's talking about here. See, we have to recognize that spiritual maturity is not automatic. As Christians, we are called to maturity. God wants us to be mature, but it doesn't come automatically. It just doesn't come just because you get older, just because you've been a believer for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. To some degree, this maturity comes by choice. Peter, in his first epistle, tells the dispersed believers that they have, in a sense, outgrown their former behavior. He says this, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. I talk to people sometimes and they say, well, you know, I've been a believer for 20 years. And so therefore I know these things, or I do this, or I do that. And what I'd like to say to them, I don't say, but what I'd like to say is that, you know, that might be true, but actually what really happened is you've only been a believer for 1 year, and you just repeated that year 20 times. Really? That's the way we are sometimes. We just keep repeating the same things over and over again. We never grow up. It doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. It matters how mature you are. How much have you grown? Paul explains this concept in natural terms. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I what? I put away childish things. Notice the emphasis there. I put it away. I put away those games. I stopped doing those childish things. The emphasis there is it's a responsibility that we have. Just because you get older, if you haven't taken hold of this concept in your life and said, God, help me to be the man or the woman of God that you want me to be, that I can be the mature man or woman that you want me to be. It just doesn't come automatically. We insist that all we need is more time. Just give us a little more time. All I need is some more time. Just be patient with me. Just give me some more time and I'll grow up eventually. Just leave him alone and he'll grow up on his own eventually. Doesn't happen that way in the spiritual life. Doesn't happen that way in the kingdom of God. We persist in tantrums. We persist in outbursts of anger. We persist in our pride, our jealousy, our selfishness, and other forms of arrested development, other forms of infantile behavior. Question is, how much time do we need? That's really what the writer is saying. How much time do you need? By now, you ought to be teachers. By now. What does that mean? The implication is the time has already passed for you to have reached this, and you haven't reached it. You haven't met the expectations. That leads us to the next idea here. You see, God's expectation is that you should grow and mature in your faith. That's God's expectation for every believer. When a child is born, see this new baby. Makes you very happy. You rejoice over the new life, just like we rejoice over a person, a new person who trusts and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again. We rejoice over that. We think it's cute that a two-month-old child sleeps all day, drools on their pillow. It's very cute. Oh, look at that. Look, he's just sleeping. He's just laying there sleeping all day long. You take joy. When that child begins to take their first steps, you take them by the hand and you walk them around and they're wobbly and it's so cute. You watch them walk around. They're growing up, learning to take their few steps. We think it's very cute and funny. They can't eat properly. They try to eat their food and it runs all over their face. Make a big mess. They can't talk properly. They only use a few words. They're learning to put sentences together. We think this is all very cute, all very funny. It's all very appealing when you see a young child take these first steps. But if an individual remains in that condition, think about the implications. If you do not gain the motor skills, the disciplines, and the other aspects of physical and emotional growth that we would normally expect, then you'd begin to be alarmed, wouldn't you? You begin to wonder, what is the matter with this person? You'd say they're showing the signs of arrested development, wouldn't you? You see, a two-month-old who sleeps all day is cute, but a 35-year-old man who sleeps all day is not so cute, is it? It's not cute. It's not funny. It's understandable. I'm not saying that I endorse this, but it's understandable. If a two-year-old throws a tantrum in the shopping mall, lays on the floor of the department store and kicks his feet and screams while his poor mother or father stands there helpless, doesn't know what to do. He said, I just kind of stand back and say, whose kid is that? Whose child is that? Whose kid is that? But you don't expect grown men and women to throw temper tantrums, do you? But we do. But we do. That's what he's talking about. You see, God expects to see spiritual growth. That's the expectation that God has for every one of us. By now, you ought to be teachers. That's God's expectation. He wants to see growth. He wants to see change. He wants to see maturity in His people, in His children. And that brings us to this next idea. You ought to be watching for the signs of arrested spiritual development. Look for these signs. See, arrested development is an abnormal state. It's not a normal state. It's abnormal. It's unhealthy. It's wrong. Development stops. It stops prematurely, or in some cases, there is this regression to infantile behavior. Now, this brief passage, just these few verses, it alerts us to the signs of arrested spiritual development by pointing them out in the very listeners, the very ones in whom he is trying to speak to, that he has addressed this letter to. He says, these are the signs. These are the things that I see happening that alert me, that help me to understand that you have not yet come to the place where you can truly understand the deeper things of God, because you are still immature in your faith. First one is this. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but just a few things that I've observed. An immature believer is incapable of properly instructing another. By now, you ought to be teachers. You ought by now to be teachers. Have you ever thought, I mean, just really think about this. Throughout your day, throughout the week or the month, Has it ever occurred to you that you ought to be a teacher? You ought to be teaching someone else. You ought to be instructing someone else. Now, this may not be true of you if you are a new Christian, if you are a new believer. God would not expect you to be an instructor or a mentor or a discipler of someone else, necessarily. But for those of us who have been believers for many years, God is saying, shouldn't you be teaching someone else? By now, you ought to be teaching someone else. By now, you ought to be instructing someone else. And the sign of arrested development is that you are incapable of doing so. You can't do it. You cannot do it. By now, you ought to be teachers. But you have someone else. You have to have someone else come and teach you. Wow. He said, that's not good. You see, the expectation is that they've been around long enough to have learned how to exercise their responsibilities in passing on what they know of God to someone else. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be able to preach the word and be a great, wonderful Bible teacher like Bill Kelly or someone like that. You don't have to be able to do those things necessarily. But you should be able to take what you know of God and of your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and pass that on to someone else. That's what he means. So by now, you ought to be teaching others. You ought to be training others. You ought to be encouraging others. And yet, you have need of others to come to you and to continue to do the same thing for you. They'd failed to meet those expectations. They had remained, or even worse, they had regressed. They'd gone back. You know, reliving your second childhood, going back to your second childhood? Going back and doing those things that you used to want to do? People say that's probably why I drive motorcycles, because, you know, it's what I always wanted to do as a kid. So I've regressed, and going back to my childhood, that's why I ride motorcycles. I don't think the psychologists are right. I think it's not true, but I'll leave that to you to judge. You see, it's the mature. It is the people who have matured in their faith. They are the ones who can teach others. They are the ones who can instruct others. And all I can say is, may God increase this tribe. May God give us more. And we are very blessed here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel because we have many people who are mature enough to teach and to train and to counsel and to give advice to others. And I'm tremendously grateful for that. But there's always room for improvement, isn't there? There's room for every one of us to be a better teacher, to be a better instructor, to take these things seriously. As God brings about growth in your life, you can share with others. You can be a load lifter. During this past year, there's some couples that I've worked with and other people that have come alongside me, have been a tremendous load lifter for me. I've been able to take some of the burden, some of the things that I've been doing in helping others and in praying with them and encouraging them, and pass that off to someone else, and they in turn help those other people. And that was great. That was so wonderful for me to be able to, for them to be a load lifter for me. And we can do that for each other. So what does it say? Bear one another's burdens and thus what? Fulfill the law of Christ. We bear one another's burdens. And this is the aspect of which we can do this. You can experience the joy that comes from helping others. Let me ask you this. Is your arrested development keeping you from ministering to others? Where are you in your walk with God today? Can you say that you are a mature man or a mature woman? Or are you in a state of arrested spiritual development that is keeping you from ministering to others, from teaching others? Well, let me make it even a little more personal. Parents, if you are arrested in your spiritual development, if you are immature in your Christianity, how in the world are you going to teach your children? How in the world are you going to lead your family? So that's, whoa, what do you mean by that? I mean exactly what I said. I mean that unless we take this idea of spiritual maturity seriously, we can throw out all the books and all the other things we have about parenting and other stuff, because unless you are a mature man or woman of God, all those things don't mean a thing. Be mature. Seek that maturity in your Christianity, and you will be a better teacher and a better instructor and a better leader in your home. The next thing is this. Underdeveloped believers tend to be high maintenance. You have need again to be instructed, it says here. You have need again to be instructed. Again, the implication is you were instructed once. You should have understood this. You should have this down by now. Yet we have to repeat it to you. You have to go back and do remedial courses. You've got to be remedial. Some of you know I've gone back. I'm starting to take some courses at the community college. And one of the reasons why I'm taking the courses that I am is because I did so poorly in high school. I was a terrible student in high school. Terrible. And I have to go back and I have to take courses that I should have learned in high school. They're called remedial courses. They don't call them that because it sounds bad for your self-esteem or something. I don't know. But they don't call them that. But that's what they are. It's like, it's math, whatever. In parentheses, you should say, this is what you should have learned in high school, but you didn't. Right? That's the way it is. And this is exactly what he's saying. You should have learned this, but you have need again. You are high maintenance. Now, you know what I mean by high maintenance? Let's just take a look at these examples. Let's have that first example, Joe. That's a car. Frank, I promise you that if I ever get you a car, it will not be a high maintenance one. How's that? This is a Ferrari 360 Modena. Beautiful car. No question about it. In fact, if you drove this car, you would have the coolest car on the block, I assure you. It will turn heads wherever you go. But the problem with this car is that it is what? It's high maintenance. It's high maintenance. You will not see too many of these cars with 250,000 miles on them. In fact, most of the time you drive that, you drive it kind of hard, you're going to have to take it back and get a tune-up every time you drive it. Very, very sophisticated, highly skilled mechanics have to work on these things. High maintenance, very expensive. On the other hand, here's another car for you. That's a Honda Accord. Low maintenance. Low maintenance. Why are they low maintenance? It doesn't mean you don't have to maintain them. It just means that they're not like the Ferraris in that they are low maintenance. You can drive one of these cars forever. You can drive it all over the place. You do the regular maintenance on it, scheduled maintenance, and that car will last a really long time. It's not expensive to operate. It's not expensive to work on. It's low maintenance. It's a low maintenance car. You understand what I mean? You see the difference? Here's another example for you. This is called a topiary garden. Topiary is, you've seen these, I'm sure, gardens, and I don't know, you won't see it in my house. But this is people that like gardening and enjoy this. They take the shrubs and the trees and they sculpt them into figures and shapes and animals and things like that. That's called topiary. And they have beautifully manicured lawns, et cetera, with these sorts of things. But that's high maintenance. That's high maintenance. I would not want to have to take care of this. That takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of money, a lot of resources to keep something like this up. Okay? On the other hand, that's what I'm talking about. This is a concrete patio. You don't mow it. You don't shape it. You don't water it. All you do is barbecue on it. Low maintenance. Low maintenance. You see? High maintenance, low maintenance. Britney Spears, high maintenance. Right? My wife, low maintenance. Both lovely women, I'm sure. But there's a big difference between high maintenance and low maintenance. And that's what I mean. And God is saying, don't be a high maintenance Christian. You see, high maintenance Christians tend to use a lot of resources. Low mileage, high cost, low return. More time, more energy, more emotion, more attention. High maintenance believers. High maintenance Christians demand constant care. Just like a high maintenance automobile or a landscaping, there is always something to do. There's always something wrong. They seem to lurch from one crisis to the next. There's always more tinkering. There's always more tweaking. High maintenance. Is your arrested development causing you to have a high level of maintenance? Can you feed yourself from the Word? Are you reading the Word every day? Are you having your quiet times? Are you spending time in the Word every day with the Lord? Can you pray without people constantly urging you to do so? Can you be in fellowship without the weekly phone calls? Can you walk with God even though your life is not in a crisis? Or are you a high-maintenance Christian? Let's go on to the next one. Spiritual babes can't digest solid food or stronger spiritual food. The verse here says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. You see, babies can't digest stronger food. See, the writer explains what he's saying here in his next phrase. He says, you are not accustomed to the word of righteousness. That's what he means. They're parallel phrases. He says, you can't, just as a baby can't digest this solid food, you can't digest the word of righteousness. You see how he does that? He takes those two phrases and he puts them together. They explain one another. You see, when you're a new believer, when you trust Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, you need the easy to digest food that's appropriate for a baby. It's this growth formula food that God feeds you, that the people of God give you, that you grow quickly and you get strength and you kind of get chubby. You know, you get that little baby fat on you when you're a new Christian that you need as you're growing. It's called the milk of the word. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. These basic understandings, the simple truths of the gospel and of salvation, that basic milk of the word that you need as a new Christian. Young, immature believers are not yet able to digest the meat. This will come later, as the scripture says. It will come in due season. That's not for new Christians. But for most of us who've been around for longer, most of us who have made professions of faith many, many years ago, who has been floating around here for a long time, we ought to be gaining maturity. We ought to have a desire for the meatier things of God. He says, but you still want the milk. There's something wrong with that. You see, the implication is there should be change, there should be growth, there should be a hunger for solid food. How many of you have ever weaned a child? Mothers? Fathers? Have you ever weaned a child? Oh, come on, there's got to be more of you than that. Most of you have. You've weaned a child. They've gone from milk, they've gone from nursing, they've gone from bottles to started to eat solid food. Now, moms, you know that there's a point in there where you say he or she was really ready. They were really ready for the solid food. I gave him or her that first teaspoonful of applesauce or whatever it was, and they just gobbled that down. They were really ready for solid food. That's what God is saying. That's the idea. He's saying, you ought to be ready for that. Are you hungry for the solid food? Or are you still desiring that milk? Where are you at, he says. The sense is that you could be accustomed to it, that there's a personal responsibility involved. You could be accustomed to this, but you won't. You won't be accustomed to it. You've chosen not to be. So tell me, what are you eating these days? Still drinking milk? Is your spiritual diet made up of milk or meat? What are you eating? More importantly, if someone was to try to feed you meat today, if someone was to give you spiritual meat, would it give you spiritual indigestion? Because you can't digest it. That's what he's saying. I'd like to give this to you, but you would not be able to digest it. You can't take it because you're still immature. And this is D. Immature Christians have an uncanny knack for doing the wrong thing. Now, this is stated in the reverse sense. He says, mature believers, or those who are trained, or those who are mature, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The opposite is true here. What he's saying is that the immature cannot discern good and evil. They have very little discernment. They have very little understanding in the everyday things of life how they ought to be doing and saying and acting. They act like kids. They act like children. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that immature believers knowingly do evil things. Because someone who knowingly, willfully, habitually does evil things, the Spirit of God cannot abide in someone like that. What I'm saying is that the immature Christians, the people that he's speaking to here, they seem to act like kids. They do whatever they want. They say whatever they want, regardless of the consequences. See, they don't discern, they don't think about whether this word, this behavior, this interaction, this thing, is this in season? Is this the right thing to say at this time? There's not that discernment that's there. Now, this is an inability to discern good and evil. It manifests itself in different ways. Let me run down a few of these for you. And I don't know whether some of these are going to hit home for you or not, but maybe they will. I know they hit home for me. You see, a lack of discernment is manifested by those who mean well. They mean well, but they seem always to say and do the wrong things. Now, that creates problems. It creates offenses. And it can sometimes need intervention. You see, an undiscerning person doesn't know when to stop. They don't know when to start, and they don't know when to stop. They start talking, they say a few good things, but then they keep on talking. They said they should have shut up at this point. This is what they say, and it's good, but then they keep on talking, and they keep on talking, and they keep on talking. They don't know when to shut up, they don't know when to stop. That's a lack of discernment. They say and they do the wrong things. It's also manifested by those who are easily attracted to personalities. Their shelves are full of books, tapes, DVDs, all from the same author, all from the same preacher, all from the same place. They latch on to one person, they latch on to one teacher, they latch on to one idea, and that teaching, that person, that idea becomes the touchstone for all that's important in their life. And they never branch out from there. It's demonstrated in those who are undiscerning about doctrinal issues. Every time something new comes up, every time there's a new idea, oh, this is revolutionary. This is going to change the face of Christianity and the world as we know it. Okay, I'm on board. I'm in. Let's go do that. Whatever it is, jump on board for all the great new ideas before really thinking about it, before exercising a certain amount of wisdom and discernment about those things. Just as children are gullible and easily deceived, the spiritually immature are easily diverted. They're diverted both theologically and they're diverted emotionally. They go off track very easily. Oh, but this is great. This is what we're going to do. There they go, off on a tangent. Remember what Ephesians 4 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, as a result, we are no longer to be children. What? Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's also this inability to discern good and evil manifests itself in a lack of personal convictions. You see, the undiscerning often assume the convictions of others without ever really thinking about whether those are their own convictions or not. Say, well, so-and-so thinks that's right or thinks it's wrong, therefore that's why I don't do that thing, or that's why I do that, because this person says that it's right or it's wrong. They never develop their own personal convictions because that's too much like work. You see, personal convictions mean that you have to study the Word, you have to pray, you have to consider what God has laid on your heart about those things. You have to develop those things over time. Others that lack that discipline, they just say, well, I'll just take on somebody else's convictions. No. The immature man would rather take the shortcut. Well, let me close with this. This is the last thing in your outline. Spiritual immaturity can have serious consequences. If you are spiritually immature, if you have the signs of arrested spiritual development, if you believe that in any way you have somehow regressed in your walk with God and you are not the man or the woman that you ought to be at this time in your life, I'm not talking about making mistakes sometimes. I'm not talking about the times when we have tough days or we have a hard time or have a tough week or a tough month. I'm talking about someone who's been a believer for many years, or has been a believer for a long time, and yet they still remain infantile in their behavior. If you believe that that is true of your life in any way, I think you have to recognize that there's a need for change, there's a need for growth. Because to remain in that state, it's just to invite trouble. And I think you're going to miss out on a lot. You see, in this life, this is A, under that number 3, in this life you will either become more sharp or you'll become more dull. There is no middle ground. It says here, you have become dull of hearing, it says in verse 11. You have become dull of hearing. It's as if he is saying, you were sharp once, you were sharp one time, but you've lost it. You've lost that sense of sharpness, that sense of incisiveness in the things of God and understanding Him. You've lost it. You see, without an effort on your part, you're going to lose your edge. You're going to lose that sense of sharpness. It's implied here that you lose your ability to understand the things of God. You become increasingly dull. Because, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not static. It's not a life where we just sit still and wait for God to return. It's a life of growth and change, moving towards that sense of maturity, as the scripture says, that sense of perfect maturity that God wants to see us in Christ. That sense of progression that God wants in our lives. You won't be able to rightly divide the word of truth with a dull instrument. I was in a meeting one time when there was a brother trying to explain the scriptures to someone. And he was having a hard time. He was kind of nervous and he was having a real hard time and he hadn't prepared and he really didn't know where he was going. And at the end of it, he turned to me and he said, and we were walking outside, he said, well, I kind of made a mess of that. I said, yeah, well, you're kind of using a blunt instrument there. You know, you're trying to dissect that guy with a pretty blunt instrument. And it was not pretty. It didn't work very well. You see, you have to remain sharp in the things of God if you're going to understand those things. Sharpening takes conscious effort. So I ask you the question, how sharp do you want to be? How sharp do you want to be? So what's your answer? How sharp do you want to be? A lot sharper. A lot sharper. A lot sharper than you are today. That's what we ought to be thinking. How sharp do I want to be? I want to be a lot sharper. I want to be a lot sharper than I am today. I've met many Christians who've been believers for a long time. They come to a place in their life where they believe wrongly, they wrongly believe that they can somehow rest on their laurels. They can rest on their accomplishments and what they've done so far. They can just kind of coast along. They go into early retirement. And they say to me, you know, I ask them, I say, brother, why aren't you here on Sunday mornings helping with the classes? Why aren't you at the Lord's table on Sunday nights? Why aren't you with us on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock listening to the word? Why aren't you at small group fellowships or helping in Awana or doing something else? Why are you just sitting at home by yourself? You know what they say? Say, been there, done that. Been there, done that. Wow, they've become dull. They have become dull. My prayer is that none of you would ever become dull, that we would become sharper as time goes by. B. If you remain in this state of arrested spiritual development, you will never understand the harder things of God. It is hard to explain, the writer says. It's hard to explain. These are hard things. Melchizedek is not easy. Thank you, Bill. Where's Bill? Thank you, Bill. He's sitting back there going, oh, shaking his head. It's not an easy thing. It is not an easy thing to stand up here in this pulpit and to explain to all of you, who is Melchizedek? What does he have to do with Jesus Christ? What does it have to do with his priesthood? And why is that significant for us today? See, that's why we have Bill to do that. See? That's a hard thing. And we're... Yeah, there we go. He's got 2 weeks. But, you know, the thing is, it's not easy. But we do have men and women who can instruct us in these kinds of things. We should be thankful for that. You know, that we have good teachers here who can help instruct us. But these are hard things. Make no mistake. They are difficult. It was announced that our dear brother, William McDonald, Bill McDonald, he went to be with the Lord Christmas Day. We're going to miss him. You know, I think there isn't anybody in this audience who wouldn't say, I'm going to miss Bill. I'm going to miss him. I'm going to miss his fellowship. I'm going to miss his laugh. I'm going to miss the way that he gave good counsel and advice. He still speaks to us, as was said at that memorial. He still speaks to us through his commentaries and his writings. Now, why do we go back to someone like William McDonald and say, what does Bill say about this? Why? Because he was old? No, because he was mature. Because he knew the things of God. Here was a man who we can point to and say, this man understood the harder things of God. I mean, when we have trouble with the scriptures, we go to commentators, we go to great men and women of God, we read their books, we read their commentaries, and we say, this man understood the deeper, harder things of God. But if you remain in a state of arrested spiritual development, you will never understand those things. I think we ought to have the ambition to say, I want to be like Bill McDonald in the sense that I want to understand the harder things of God. Amen? You see, Bill was not only advanced in years, he was advanced in maturity. If you remain a baby, you will never enjoy those meatier things of God. Now, this is the last thing. If you remain spiritually arrested, you're going to miss out on some great blessings that God wants to bring to you. There's some great blessings in being older. See, God doesn't want us to see us stunted in growth. He doesn't want us to remain children. He wants to bring us to full stature, to complete maturity, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. These are great blessings. A couple of years ago, I got my AARP card in the mail. American Association of Retired Persons. Say, oh, come on, you're not that old. Well, when you're 50, you can get one of those cards, right? They send it to you in the mail. That's a great thing to have. It is. There are some great benefits to that. I take that card. I insured my car under AARP. I got cheap insurance. Every time I go to the movies, the only time I ever got carded into my life, I said, you guys give an AARP discount? They look at me and says, let me see your card. So I pull it out of my wallet, put it up on the glass. They say, okay, give me my 10% off, 15% off. Go to the restaurant, get my 15% off. Now, I am going to exploit that to the maximum. There are benefits. They are benefits of being mature. And I don't mean just mature in years. I mean mature in Christ. Growing up, being a man, being a woman, not being a kid anymore. Growing up and taking those responsibilities serious. There are some good benefits. There are some blessings God wants to give to us, yet we miss out on them because we don't want to grow up. We don't want to grow up. Peter Pan said it this way. I'll never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. Not me, not I, not me, so there. Never gonna be a man. I won't like to see somebody try and make me. Anyone who wants to try and make me turn into a man, catch me if you can. I won't grow up. Not a penny will I pinch. I will never grow a mustache or a fraction of an inch, because growing up is awfuler than all the awful things that ever were. I'll never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. No, sir, not I, not me, so there. Is that the way we live our lives as believers? I'm never going to grow up. My prayer is that we will take this seriously and we will say, God, by your grace, we will grow up. We will be mature people of God. We will understand the harder things and we will teach one another so that God's word and his glory can be magnified in this place and every place we go. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the message that it brings to us, Lord, so many times as I prepare, I see the shallowness in my own life, and I see, Lord, that I have failed you in so many respects. And Lord, I confess that I am not the man, I am not the mature man that I ought to be today. But I pray for everyone here as well as myself, Lord, that you would make us aware of those things that we need to set aside, those childish things that need to be put away, that we might grow up into all aspects unto Christ, who is the head, that we might become that full stature, that we might become that fully grown man, fully grown woman that you want us to be, that we might honor and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.